God bless you. Well, dreams really do come true. They really do come true, and what a privilege it is for us to stand here tonight and to just stand somewhat speechless at the goodness of God and His mercy. And He is so faithful and so kind. And I'm not just here to exchange roses with your pastor, but we do love them and appreciate them. And I'm thankful for people who can just stay with the program. Amen. And just trust God in the good times. Trust God when He's moving. He's always moving. Trust God when we can see Him moving. And trust God when we can't detect any movement at all. And you just keep pressing on. I know you're standing. I'm going to respect that. I do feel like the Lord has given me something for this evening. And so I just want to be obedient to the Lord. That doesn't mean we're going to camp out here tonight. But I do believe that God has something. The last thing our church wants to hear me say is I'm not going to take very long tonight. That just seems like to be the curse of it all, right? The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, a very familiar chapter, a very familiar verse to many of you, perhaps not all. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to just preach a little bit on a prepared place. A prepared place. There's something that God honors. Amen. God honors someone that will prepare a place for His presence to move. Amen. I feel His presence in this house tonight. Amen. Let's love Him together. Thank you for your word tonight. We're asking you today, God, to let the power of the Holy Ghost, let it both be our strength and our guide here this evening. We pray for your holy anointing, God, to walk into this house and just speak expressly into our spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Perhaps one of the most familiar stories in all of the Word of God is Noah and the ark. If you were fortunate enough to be raised in church or at close proximity to church, have any church background at all, then you probably had Sunday school teachers and youth workers and someone, perhaps even parents, that brought to life the story of Noah and the ark. I don't want to give away my age tonight, but I can remember Sunday school teachers teaching me about Noah and the ark with a flannel graph. And if you don't know what a flannel graph is, maybe you can Google that. I don't know if Google reaches that far back or not, but by faith, if they were to, you can understand what this poor, pitiful preacher's talking about. But nevertheless, with a flannel graph board, she brought to life the story of Noah and the ark. And when we think about this story, and it was a tremendous story of redemption, and many things could be said in a positive way about the story of Noah and the ark. But when you consider the story in its context, it was a very dark and dismal time for mankind, and it was certainly a dark time even for the Lord and His creation. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that God saw the wickedness of man, and how it was so great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was on evil continually. It sounds much like the day we live in, doesn't it? And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at the heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8 is such a pivotal moment in this particular passage, in a pivotal moment, certainly in the history of mankind, because verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or that favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then beginning with verse 9 through about verse 22, we have the account of Noah. And it begins with an in-depth look at his life and his family, and then it transitions to some very detailed plans that God had for Noah and his house. God told him what to do and how to do it and what to build it out of. And every intricate detail, it seems that the Lord gave to Noah, Noah followed suit. Because what the Lord was really trying to say to Noah was I want to move. I really want to move, but I need a place to move. And so I think about how that Noah obediently prepared a place for the Lord. He wanted the Lord to be able to move, and so he was careful and conscientious, and he did exactly what God had asked of him, and because of that, God moved with great favor for he and his family. He moved upon the animals that were commissioned by the hand of the Lord. There's no other way to explain how these animals systematically begin to load on a vessel that was foreign to them. And everything about their nature had to submit to the call of God. And animals that were by design and by their very nature designed to be enemies all boarded the same vessel for the same cause and the same purpose. And I'm not just here today to talk about Noah and this particular thing, but I believe that there is an individual and a collective call of God upon the church today. I don't believe that the church is a foreign entity. I don't think the church is just something that we can't really define, because I believe the church is you and I. And so I believe there is an individual call of God, a pulling and a pressing. We are living in, and for at least us in America, an unprecedented evil hour. But I believe in the midst of all of the upheaval, in the midst of all of the evil, there is a clarion call of God that is moving in the hearts of God's children. I believe that we feel that in our homes. I believe that we are, I believe that we have those things stirred in our heart when we come into the house of God, into the seasons of worship. We feel a pulling and a drawing. I don't have to individually interview you to ask if you feel that in your heart. I believe there is a common call of God that is calling individuals. I believe that mothers are stirred and fathers are stirred. I believe that our young people are stirred, not just on a local level, but I believe when they are attending functions within our district, I believe that there is more than just entertainment going on and more than just fellowship, but there's a pull, there's a call of God that is still going out. And then God is moving in families. And as an end result of that, that entire churches are feeling that pull and that pressing of the Spirit of God. But if we are going to have a move of God, then I believe that there must be some level of preparation. When we begin to prepare a place for God to move, He will not just move on those that were actually involved in the preparation, but God will bless generations beyond those that prepared. Amen. Others are going to be changed and others will be impacted because somebody ahead of them took the time to prepare. I don't know how long you may or may not have been a part of this church. You may have been here from the very embryonic stages, or you may be brand new to this assembly. And so if you are new or relatively new, I would just like to propose a question for you tonight. Aren't you glad that somebody had been preparing a place when the Spirit of the Lord began to deal with your heart? Aren't you glad that someone had been not just working on a building? Aren't you glad that somebody hadn't just been installing doorknobs and light fixtures? And aren't you glad that somebody wasn't just painting walls? But aren't you thankful that when you walked into a building that you met a living God, a power of God, a life-changing anointing of God that could move in your heart? I'm thankful for the wonderful worship and the music and the singing that we've had tonight. And so I would ask all of those participants to not take offense to what I may say here this evening. But what you felt a moment ago was not the end result of just beautiful harmonic singing. Amen. It wasn't just the end result of the bass player and the drummer knowing how to be on the same page. But what you felt was somebody that said, we want to come here and we want to season this house with prayer. We want to season this place with worship. Amen. We got to move. Because God is wanting to move. We need to prepare a place because we want the Spirit of the Lord to move. We desire to have more than just somewhere to marry our young and to bury our elderly. We want a place where this generation can walk in off of the street and feel the chain-breaking power of the anointing of God to move in their life, in their heart, and in their homes. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:7 that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things that were coming, the Scripture says that he moved with fear. He didn't move in cowering fear as we may think about fear, but he moved with circumspect reverence to the presence and the feeling of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I believe that with very few exceptions, if any, in this house, we know what it's like to move by fear. Amen. You didn't maybe understand that at the time, but when the Lord spoke to your heart, aren't you glad you moved by fear with respect to the presence of God, and you came to an altar of repentance, and you went down into a watery grave of baptism in His name? We felt something in the presence of God. God was moving us. Understand tonight that Noah understood the power of preparation. He was not the first, and he certainly would not be the last. There were many that prepared and were a part of a move of God because someone in their life prepared something for them. I wasn't going to mention this, but I just feel more than one time since this service had started to just insert this right here. Amen. We know about a man by the name of Moses whose mother prepared him. It was a miniature rendition of the ark. Amen. So to speak, she made a little place for him because the critical or cruel and unthinkable leadership was saying, we want to destroy all of the male children. But a mother moved. A mother said, I've got to prepare. I've got to make something. And so she made a bassinet and she pitched it within with slime and she placed it into the Nile River. And if you know the story, amen, you know that it was more than just a baby in an ark of sorts, but God was directing that child into the arms of the right woman that would pick her up and a maiden that was standing there. And before it was all said and done, that child was placed right back in his mother's arms because God was preparing. But he wasn't just preparing a vessel to save him from a little bit of water. He wasn't just preparing a vessel to put him in, but he was preparing the vessel of the heart of Moses, amen, to lead and to deliver and to guide by the power and the presence of God. Amen. Moses may have been in a foreign home, and Moses may have been in a foreign culture. Moses may have been placed in unfamiliar surroundings, but God put him back in the arms of his mother. And I don't want to be crass here tonight, but I'm going to tell you that when that mother was holding him and feeding him, she had the opportunity to every time to whisper in his ear and remind him that you are not an Egyptian, but you're a Hebrew. Don't ever forget it. You can put on the garments, you can hear their music, and you can be exposed to their culture. But I want to remind you of something, Noah, that you are not an Egyptian. You are in Egypt, but you are not an Egyptian, because a mother was preparing a heart. God could move later in his life. Amen. Aren't you thankful for godly influences in your life? Praise God. Praise God. God made some very detailed promises to a man by the name of Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham was listening to the promises of God with an ear of faith, but the eye of reality was somewhat confused and perplexed, because all of the things that God was telling this man, Abraham, just didn't seem realistic. And Abraham, I think, asked a very fair question. We often ask, is it all right to ask God why? I think we find here Abraham asking the Lord, how in the world could all this be? In Genesis 15:8, he said, Lord, whereby shall I know? I shall inherit all these things you're talking about. How am I going to know that what you're saying is really true? Has the Lord ever made you some outlandish promises? I mean, from where you're standing to where the Lord is pointing, half of you saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And another half of you is saying, how in the world, Lord? How in the world, Lord? How in the world, Lord? I want to go. I'm willing. But how am I going to get there? And Abraham said, how am I supposed to know that this is true? I think it's somewhat odd when you're, excuse that expression, but somewhat odd when you are reading Scripture. Because when Abraham asked, whereby shall I know this? Or how am I going to know this is true? Instead of the Lord just speaking to Abraham and painting all the details of his life, the very next verse, when Abraham said, how am I going to know this is true? The Lord says, take me a heifer, 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abraham is already confused. He's already asked why. He's already asked how. He's already trying to untangle the web of all these promises. And so he says, how am I going to know that this is true? And the Lord gives him a shopping list. And says, go get a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Amen. God is saying something to Abraham. He's saying, if you really want the answer, then you prepare something for me. You prepare a place where I can speak to you. Amen. I'm going to tell you that sometimes we are more prone to want the answers than we are prone to say, God, I'm willing to prepare a place for you. In verses 10 and 11, Abraham, in a very detailed fashion, prepares the meat for the offering. You can read it on your own time for yourself. Verse 12 says that when he prepared the altar, when he cut this, amen, in half, and he laid some of it whole, and he said it specifically, very specifically in Scripture. The Bible says that when he finished preparing that place, that a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Amen. And the voice of the Lord began to speak into his heart, and he spoke of a season of time that the children of Israel would be in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and they were. But he also spoke to Abraham about how that he was not only going to put his people in bondage, but he was going to bring them out. And when he brought them out, he would bring them out with great possessions. And if you know anything about the children of Israel, they did indeed walk just that way. Amen. They were nearly crushed under the heavy hand of Pharaoh's leadership, but God brought them out. And he said, when you go to leave, he said, borrow the gold and borrow the silver and borrow the garments. Amen. God brought them out with a high hand, if it's all right to say that. Amen. They came out with the gold and the garments of Egypt, because that's how the Lord did it. It was a dark, the Bible says, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces of the sacrifice. It was on the altar. The smoking furnace could have been a sign of the afflictions that Israel would suffer while they were in Egypt. However, he said, between those burning pieces, the lamp, amen, the fire of God began to shine up through that. Can I tell you, amen, that we will never walk through a valley so dark that the Spirit of God will not shine. Amen. That the power of God, we have come. I'm just going to tell you what I feel in my heart tonight. I believe that we have walked into the house of God at times when we were so disillusioned and so pressed by the burden called life that we didn't know what tomorrow would hold. But when we come into the presence of God, somewhere in the middle of all of that darkness, as we begin to sing and magnify the name of the Lord, the fire of the Lord, the incense of the Lord became to come up between that sacrifice. I'm going to tell you that we may have gone home to the same situation. We may have walked back home to the same circumstance. But for a little while, the flame of the Lord moved because we prepared a place for Him to speak to us. There's something about the power of a prepared place. Amen. Because Abraham took the time to prepare a place for God, God worked, because God works in prepared places. Throughout the Word of God, and I'm not here tonight to try to take you from Genesis to Revelation, but throughout the Word of God, we can find where people prepared a place and God moved. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah was God's man of the hour. He stepped to the top of Mount Carmel and he challenged 450 prophets of Baal. Yet in the events of verse 30, amen, in the events of building that place, in the events of repairing that altar and putting it all back together, amen, he was going to turn a common mountaintop into a place where God would meet with man. And not only did God come down mightily, but he consumed the sacrifice, and he proved once and for all that I am God. Amen. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and we understand that when Malachi ends, there were 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years where the voice of God was not heard. But the Bible says in Malachi 3 and 1, it was a sign off. Amen. It was the closing of the letter, but it was a reminding. It was the shooting of an arrow from one dispensation to another. He said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Amen. It may look dark and it may look dismal, but I'm going to tell you that I got a man. I've got a prepared man. I've got a voice that's going to speak. And sure enough, into the New Testament, into a dispensation of grace. Amen. Here comes a man by the name of John the Baptist, who had an odd, weird wardrobe and an even stranger menu or diet. But I'm going to tell you that he came out. He didn't have any Dale Carnegie behind him. Amen. He just came out and said, repent ye. You got to turn. Amen. There is one that's coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. God, amen, was preparing a place for his spirit and its power to move. Amen. A messenger is going to come. And that's how 400 years of silence was broken. God used the voice of John the Baptist to create a prepared place for the spirit, amen, of the Lord to move through the life of Jesus Christ, who was a babe born in a manger. But there was a prepared place. There was a prepared place. You know, often we think about revival and we hear that term and it's all right, and I'm not at all being cynical. Please don't understand me, but or misunderstand me. But people often think that revival is just something rather random, some kind of an arbitrary thing, that the Spirit of the Lord just fell or the power of God just moved. But I would submit to you tonight, amen, that if there is any body, if there is any organization, or if there is any local church, or if there's any one individual that is experiencing any measure of revival in their life, you write it down. That is a man or a woman that has prepared themselves, amen, for the anointing of the Lord to move in their life. And I will tell you, and I just feel to tell you in the Holy Ghost tonight, that there is a difference, and sometimes a long chasm or a chasm between the call of God and the commission of God. Amen. I'll tell you something you didn't ask for, but I don't ever remember a time in my life that I didn't feel called to the ministry. I've had a lot of people through the years ask me about, tell me how that came about in your life, and I appreciate their curiosity and not at all trying to sound curt in my response or my answer. But it wasn't a moment. It wasn't a meeting. It wasn't a person. And I respect anybody's journey. But as long as I can remember, I grew up in, my parents were not in the ministry, although they were in the church. My grandfather and grandparents were on my mother's side were in the ministry. And that was the closest association that I had. But I always felt a call to the ministry. But I didn't start preaching when I was 4. I'll take that back. When I was very, very young, my parents, I think, recognized the call. I was talking to my wife about this not long ago. And when I felt a little itch, I had something to say. I had a little tray, a little table, and I had a little cardboard cutout of a cross, and I hung it with a piece of twine, yarn over that, and that was my pulpit. And when I just had a burning message, my mother would make my oldest brothers and my mom and dad, and they'd all sit down in the living room. And boy, those were some powerful messages. I'm gonna tell you, to have those notes back. But what I didn't realize is that God was preparing a place. God was doing something. And you see, the Lord may call you way before you're prepared to go. But if you'll just prepare a place for God to work and prepare a vessel for God to work through. Amen. I'm glad the Lord didn't let me go the first time I felt a burning. Amen. I'm glad He didn't. Amen. I'm glad that there was a pastor in my life that could temper that call and that knew how much leash to give me at a time and knew how to pull back on the leash. And I'm thankful for that. But there's a preparing of the place. And we have to intentionally prepare a place. You see, God wants to do something, but we have to be in our right place, in the right place, in order for the Spirit of the Lord to be able to do what He is desiring to do. The Bible says in the Garden of Eden that the Lord would bless the garden. He would bless the garden with what we may refer to as dew. Just like sometimes we have a very wet morning, the very heavy dew on the ground. But that's all the Lord could do in the Garden of Eden, because the Scripture says that there was no man to till the land. Amen. So it wasn't that heaven didn't have water. It wasn't that heaven didn't have a resource. Are you with me now? But the Lord said, I got to get man in the right place. And when I get a man that can till the land, I can feed the land. I can give the land what it needs. And so, amen, we're wondering, why aren't you moving, Lord? Well, it may not be the Lord at all. It may be the Lord is saying, I'm waiting for a man to get in the right place. I'm waiting for a woman to get in the right place where I can pour. I've got the resources. I've got what you need. I've got everything that it's going to take. Amen. We just need to say, Lord, help me to prepare a place. God, help me to move and prepare a place so that your spirit can move when you desire to move and move as you design to move. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He wants to do something. You know, we are, many of us, the recipients. We have inherited some wonderful things because of those ahead of us. I leaned over to your pastor a moment ago in the service and I said, when was this building built? And he said, in 1983. And I looked back at him. I said, they had no idea who they were building it for. Amen. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. One brick at a time, one block at a time, one nail at a time, one piece of drywall at a time. Amen. Before this man and his family ever came to this city, amen, the foundation of this church was poured. This building was poured. I mean, the foundation of the church was poured long before that. But, amen, God was working. God was moving. And I'm not just trying to sensationalize this moment, although this is a tremendous win for this congregation. But you see, before there was a place, a building, amen, there was already somebody that was preparing for the moment that you are in at this very moment, at this very time. Praise God. I'm going to close here, but it's sort of a long runway. Just didn't want to get your hopes up. I want to close with Genesis 24. And it's a very interesting story. Again, Abraham is commissioning a servant by the name of Eleazar. And if you haven't read Genesis 24, I just want to admonish you to do that. If you've already read it, read it again. It's a tremendous story. So many details. So Abraham calls his servant Eleazar and he makes a covenant with him. And he said, I want you to go get my son Isaac a bride. And he was very specific in those instructions. And so he sends Eleazar out, and this is not a trip across town. This is not on the other side of the county. This is several hundred miles. And Eleazar is going to get the bride. And so when Eleazar comes to the country where he had been sent, he kind of makes a deal with God. And he says, Lord, I want you to let the right woman that is to be the bride of Isaac, I want you to let her come and not only offered to give me water, but I want you to, for her to offer to water the camels as well. That's a tremendous story right there, because just to water the camels alone would have been a tremendous, tremendous undertaking. And so as they make their way, he arrives and just as he had asked, here comes a woman by the name of Rebekah. She does exactly as he had asked God. She offers him water, and then she offers to water the camels. So without a doubt, Eleazar understands that I'm standing in one of the most providential moments of my life. This is the bride of Isaac. the promised child. And so Eleazar asked her two critical questions in Genesis 24 and 23. He said, "Whose daughter art thou?" And then he said, "Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" Amen. Two critical questions. Whose daughter are you? And is there room in your father's house? She answers him at verse 25 and says, "I am the daughter of Bethuel." And then she says, "We have both straw and provender. We have both straw and grain enough and room to lodge in." In verse 29, the Bible says that her brother, she had a brother by the name of Laban, and her brother Laban came. And he came to find out what was going on and met them at the well. And history tells us that apparently and most likely that Rebekah's father had already passed. And that's why her brother had come to take care of this, because it had fallen the oldest brother's lot to take care of the family business. And so the brothers would be taking care of this. And so when he was apprised of what was taking place, I want you to notice his reply. When he came to the well, And Eleazar said, "Is there room? Can we go to your house?" In verse number 31, he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without?" He says, "For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels." I mentioned earlier that when we are preparing a place for God to move, we are not just preparing a place for God to move for us. There are others that are going to be the recipient of a prepared place. No doubt, I have no doubt in my heart at all that it was the father that had prepared this house. And it was the father that had prepared a room. And it was the father that had prepared the straw and the provender. And it was the father that had prepared a place for the camels. And he taught the next generation, this is what you do. You prepare a place. Amen. You don't want to try to get ready. I will just share this with you, just something I've always tried to practice in our years of pastoring. I never want anybody to come to our church family, certainly not our guests, but I never want somebody to drive up, especially this time of the year when it gets dark a little bit earlier. I don't ever want anybody to drive up to the church and find the lights off and the doors locked. So we make sure always, before the first person has a chance to get there, that somebody goes by the building and they unlock the doors and they turn the lights on, even if they can't stay there for that very moment. Because I don't ever want somebody to feel like that we just thought about having church a while ago. My wife and I evangelized for several years. Pardon me meandering here just a moment. But we went to a church one time and we got lost on the way there. And so we didn't get there until about 5 minutes before church. And we finally found the building, but the parking lot was empty. And so we were sitting there and we were wondering if we were in the right building and right at the right place. And we sat. And finally, after a while, after 7:30, somebody pulled up and they assured us that we were at the right place. And so we all went in, and everybody was kind of real casual, and everybody started filtering in, and they're all just standing around talking, and the sign, according to the sign, it said they started at 7:30. And almost 8 o'clock, somebody said, "Well, I guess we ought to start." Oh, how sad. To have such a casual approach to something as serious as what we're doing. You know that lives are changed in this altar, and families are put back together, and marriages are saved. And amen. Children, they're turned around, and we're doing something very, very important. And I'll just tell you, and I'm not trying to be humorous, but I'm just going to tell you that if Tom Baudet will take the time to leave a light on for you, then where in the world Amen. Am I losing you with Lionel Grass and Tom Baudet? Amen. Where in the world should the church be? I believe that we ought not just have the lights on. Amen. But when people walk in, they ought to smell the smoke of worship. They ought to smell the smoke of prayer. Amen. Let's stand if you'd like to. They ought to smell something going on. Somebody has thought about this. Amen. Somebody has thought about this. We are very privileged and very blessed. And I say this humbly. I really, really, really say this humbly. We have some tremendous warriors, prayer warriors in our church. And I'm very, very thankful for that. Some in particular, one man most especially, has, I don't know if there's any such thing as beating him to church. But when you get to church, he's walking up and down the aisles. He's laying his hands on every pew. He's praying for the people that will sit there. Amen. I'm very sincere. My wife can confirm this. I don't ever remember a Sunday morning that just comes to my mind. And from my office, I can't hear him as he's walking in and out of the Sunday school rooms in our annex. And the children aren't there. The teachers aren't even there yet. But he's praying prayers of intercession. And he's praying, God, touch the students today. And God, touch our teachers today. And he's not just walking through with dry eyes. He's not just walking through. It's not just a task or a job. But he's preparing a place. Preparing a place. He's a very humble man. And I don't want you to take what I'm about to tell you out of context. He's a very, very humble man. Very unassuming. He would probably be uncomfortable with me sharing this. But one Sunday morning, I could just particularly hear those intercessory prayers. He was praying, praying, praying. In a little while, I heard a little light knock on my door. And I said, come in. And he opened the door, Brother Thompson, just enough to stick his head in. His eyes were bloodshot from crying and swollen. And he said, I just wanted to let you know that heaven's not that far now. I pulled heaven just a little bit closer to us. Amen. Because I understand that God can move in a prepared place. In a prepared place. Amen. I wonder tonight what we can do in our heart and our lives. And so here's young Rebecca. She's just having an ordinary day. Doing an ordinary thing. She's just going to the well to get water. But somewhere in her life, she had a daddy. And maybe somebody asked him, what are you doing? I don't know. Just making room. But there's nobody here. I'm just making room. I'm just making room. This makes no sense. That's all I know. But we're just making room. And that man left this world, but he left a generation behind them that finally got the question, is there room in your house? They said, oh, there's room. There's room. He didn't have to count how many camels. He didn't have to ask how much you think this is going to cost or what do you think this is going to take. He said, oh, we've got straw. We've got grain. We've got room. I want to tell you something. To this church house, this congregation in particular, you've not wasted one midweek service. You've not wasted one night of prayer.
That's right.
You've not wasted one Sunday. You've not wasted one meal that you fasted. You've not wasted one minute in prayer. When somebody said, do you really think this is necessary? Yeah. Yeah. We want God to move. And so we need to prepare a place for him to move. Amen. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost in this. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. And it's a wonderful accomplishment to have this facility. But you see, it won't matter to have a building if there's not room for God to move in it. We need to make room for God to move in this service. Amen. There will not ever be a guest that walks through that door that's more important than the presence of the King of Kings that can change our life and turn things around. Amen. Amen. I want us to plan in just a moment together around the front. But you see, the Bible says that some planted and some watered, but God gave the increase. We have precious saints of God that have gone on to meet their reward that never really saw some of the things that we've been able to enjoy, but they just kept preparing anyway.
That's right.
David, you can't build the tabernacle because you've got blood on your hands. He said, that's all right. I'll just keep working and somebody will build it. Amen. I wonder if we could just make room tonight. Can we just make room in our heart and make room in this house for the Spirit of the Lord? Let's prepare a place, shall we? Would you gather around if that's, I'm not sure what your custom is, but let's just gather around tonight and let's just ask the Spirit of the Lord to move and say, God, we want to prepare a place. We want you to know, God, that you're welcome to come into this house. We want you to know, God, that you're welcome in my heart and in my home. You're certainly welcome, Lord, in the confines of this building. We've come here to lift up our hands and our voice. We've come here, God, we're preparing our hearts. We're preparing our lives because we know that you can move and prepare places. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.